This is a very different crossword, something that we have not seen at this point. And last week we uncovered the anguish that Jesus experienced when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we went through all the aspects of that various crossword. And that particular scene with the darkness at midday, from 12 o'clock to about 3 o'clock or so, it was pitch dark. And it was the time where Jesus was experiencing separation from his Father for the very first time in eternity past. He had always had unity with the Father. The Father then had turned his back on him, and he cried out with that loud voice. And Jesus has been on the cross now for about 4 to 6 hours. So he's already endured the pain of a beating that many men died before they ever made it to the cross. It was part of the crucifixion. And he's been on the cross now 4 to 6 hours. The light now is back on. The sun can be seen. The darkness is gone. And these seven sayings can be put into couplets that might help you understand. And if we look at them deeply, when he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. And then he's concerned for salvation. He's concerned for those who don't know what they're doing to put him on that cross. And then he turns to that thief that cried out, remember me. And he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Those two can go together. Speaks to salvation. And then you get to the one where it says, woman, behold your son. Jesus is separating himself. He's from his mother. And he's saying there's a better relationship than being the mother of Jesus Christ. There's a better relationship than being the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And there is a separation going on. And then, of course, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And that's a separation that he's experiencing from his own heavenly Father. And then you put the last two, it is finished, and into your hands I commend my spirit. Those two can go together. It's as Jesus is taking his last breath. But this particular one is unusual. Not only is it referring to his humanity, his physical suffering, it's the only one that does so. And so we want to contrast what Jesus is experiencing here with what Jesus said when he was evangelizing, when Jesus was teaching, when Jesus was walking among the people and he would heal people and perform miracles for the people. And in John chapter 7 and verse... let me make sure it's working. John 7 and verse 37. It says, on the last and great day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. And here he's on the cross crying out, I thirst. Another passage of scripture I want to read for you, and you can just listen. You know, the Bible was written to be heard. Okay? I mean, that's one of the best ways to get the scriptures, is to hear it. And that's why you might want to think about reading your Bible out loud, so you can hear the word. It's written in a way that, because they didn't have Bibles like we have today in those days. And when they stood, one person would stand and read for the whole church. In fact, there were very few churches, they didn't have the whole Bible, they had parts of it. Manuscripts of it. And so they would stand, and you didn't get to take a Bible home. And so they would read it, and you would hear it. The Bible's written in a way that is to be heard. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's the way it is. So it's good to read the Scriptures, but it's good to read the Scriptures out loud. It's good to have it on audio tape or something. Or, audio tape, that's how old we are. And so have it on... yeah, just audio. I think today it's just, yeah, that's right, just audio. All right, John chapter 4, and it's beginning in verse 7. It says, when a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and this is Jesus, and he said to her, will you give me a drink? And then verse 8 is a parenthesis. It says, his disciples had gone into the town to buy food. They probably was going for bologna. They were getting some kind of deli food or something. But they had to get some food. So, and that's what deacons do, right? Deacons go out and preachers, we're always trying to find food every time you turn around, right? So they say, hey, we've got to go have food. So they go get the food. What does Jesus do? He stays back. He lets them go get the food, take care of the business. He stays back at this well for a purpose. He wants this to be recorded. Now, we don't have everything Jesus ever said. We don't have everything Jesus ever did. The scripture says the books could not contain everything that he ever did, right? So that means whatever we have is important to us. Because what we have is exactly what God the Father says we need. We don't need more. You say, man, I just wish I could have. You don't need any more. You've got everything you need. Now, you might need to believe more, right? You may need to step up your faith, but you don't need more information. The information is here. Everything we need for faith and godliness. And so he goes on, the Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? The Jews do not associate with Samaritans. They were considered dogs and half-breeds, and they just, a lot of prejudice and racism and everything going on in these days. So a Jew would never talk to a Samaritan, much less ask them for a drink. And so Jesus is just really kicking the religious people that have their traditions and have our ways. And how many of you, sitting in church all the life that you've been in church, hasn't God just kind of hit you a little bit and pushed you? That's why you're sitting here at Christ Community. God is teaching you more, right? He's letting you see something else because we get stuck in our ways. And we think that's the way it's supposed to be. God says, nah, I don't get into religion. I get into the relationship. Right? I get into relationship. And so he says, Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God, and who is that ask you for a drink, who I am, you would have asked him. Jesus, I tell you the way he talks. And he would have given you living water. Sir, said the woman, you have nothing to draw, and the well is deep. So here she's still trying to figure this out. You keep talking about water that I'll never thirst, but you don't even have a bucket. How are you going to get the water out of this well where you can get this living water? She still doesn't get it. She thinks that living water is in that well. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock? And Jesus said this, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. If you drink of this water, you're going to drill right out of this well. You're going to thirst again. But whoever drinks the water I give. And get that word, guys. Salvation is a free gift. He said, drink the water that I give. And understand, he's asking her, does she want the drink? He's not forcing her to drink. Right? He doesn't force us to drink. And he says, I'll give them water. They'll never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And so he says, I thirst. I want to just share with you this morning some observations, and I understand this is a very different type of series, but you know, if you're going to grow in your faith, the process of that growth is knowing God more and more. And the only way we have to know God is through His Word. And so we study and we read His Word so that we can, not legalistic about it, that's not what I'm talking about, but we read His Word so that we can know God. And as we know God more and more, we grow in our faith and we're able to stand in troubled times. We're able to witness as God would have us witness. And so I want to bring some observations to this particular crossword that might help us. The first point is we see the true Messiah. Jesus was not the only man that claimed to be deity or claim to be the Christ or claim to be the Messiah. You have to go back into history and understand what's going on in this day. And if you have and there are many historians that are writing about things that are happening in those days. And one of those was Josephus. He was a Jew. He was a non-believer. But he wrote history of the Jews. And part of that Jesus would interrupt that because he'd have to give an account of this man named Jesus. I think that's the way it would be translated. This man named, there was a man named Jesus. That's the way he wrote because he wasn't a believer. But he recorded some of the things that Jesus did. We call it extra-biblical evidence. Extra-biblical manuscripts. In other words, the Bible is its own book and manuscript, but there are other things around it that kind of corroborate and verify things that have happened. We don't need it, but it's there. And so he begins to write about the fact that there were many in that day who would claim to be Christ, the Messiah, the one. And so the Jews were waiting for the Messiah. And so it would have been much more difficult. So to us, we kind of think back, man, how could they not believe that he was who he said he was? But you have to understand, they'd been just like we are with TV evangelists sometimes. You know, there's all kinds of stuff going on out there. And people fall into that stuff, right? Well, the scriptures are here to prevent us from being led astray. And that's why we need to know them. We need to understand them. And so people were claiming to be Christ. And so it would have been very difficult for many Jews to really believe this is the Messiah. Now, they had problems with it because Jesus, he was fulfilling so many of the prophecies. You have to understand, we're going to go to the book of Psalms. And we're not going to turn there necessarily, but you can jot it down. But you're going to go through the book of Psalms, and the Psalms record prophecies of what we're reading about in the New Testament. The Messiah and some of the things that would happen to the Messiah and some of the things he would do. Understand, the book of Psalms is written somewhere around 1000 B.C., 1,000 years before Jesus ever comes on the earth, before he becomes flesh on the earth. It's around 1,000, give or take. So it's a long time before it happens. And David is writing psalms and other psalms and songs that he's writing or gathering. But he writes some, and some of these songs detail what was going to happen to the Messiah or the Lamb of God. And so what happens is these various prophecies, I want to go over them for you. And in Psalm 41, just listen to this. In Psalm 41, it prophesies that he would be betrayed. In Psalm 31, verse 11, it talks about, I will be forsaken, that his friends would leave him and forsake him. In Psalm 35:11, says that he would be falsely accused. In Isaiah 53, verse 7, it says he kept silent. He opened not his mouth. He didn't say a word. That's all 1,000 years later, we see it recorded in the Gospels. We see in Isaiah 53:9 that he was innocent. He would be guiltless. In Psalm 53:12, he was numbered with the transgressors. Here he's dying on a cross as a common criminal with the other criminals. That was prophesied 1,000, or and that may have been about 700 years before, 500 to 700 years before it actually happened. The crucifixion, Psalm chapter 22, you know we love Psalm chapter 23. In Psalm 22, we call it the crucifixion psalm. Here, David, 1,000 years or so before crucifixion was ever invented. That's amazing. And nobody crucified. The Roman Empire invented crucifixion. They were trying to find ways to really hurt you, really punish you, really torment you. And here David is writing. Now, he's not calling it crucifixion because he didn't know. That terminology, we're used to that word. They didn't understand. A cross and nailing people on a cross, that was something that was like the electric chair that we have today. And so he's detailing things about the cross. He had no idea what they were, but God was inspiring him, and he's writing these songs. And so in Psalm chapter 22, look what it says. He describes crucifixion, and he doesn't even know what it is. He doesn't understand that part. But he's talking about the suffering of the Messiah. And then in Psalm chapter 109, says he would be mocked 1,000 years before it happened. And then the taunting of the non-believers, Psalm 22, verse 7 and 8. So read Psalm 22 in that understanding, and you'll see that is a prophecy of the Messiah's suffering. Psalm 22, it says, in verse 18, it says, they cast lots for his garments. Now we read that, they cast lots for his garments, but 1,000 years before, how would David know that? Unless somebody told him. Who else would have known that outside of God the Father? The Holy Spirit of God. And then in Isaiah 53:12, he's praying for his enemies. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Right? It's prophesied. And then in Psalm 22, he being forsaken by God, as we learned last week. And then in Psalm 69, as we'll read in a little bit in verse 21, he's thirsting. Amazing, isn't it? Now he's thirsting. And then in Psalm 31, verse 5, when he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, that's prophesied 1,000 years before it ever happened, giving up the spirit. And Psalm 34 says, no bone will be broken. And then in the New Testament, it verifies no bones were broken. See, the Scripture is verifying itself, staying true. And then he's buried in a rich man's tomb in Isaiah chapter 53. He didn't have anything. And he's buried in a rich man's tomb. It goes on and on. In fact, theologians tell us that there are about 100 prophecies of the crucifixion, the suffering of Christ. About 100 of them. That's a lot. It'd be amazing if just one of them was out there. But there's 100 of these out there in the Scriptures, give or take. And let me just share with you as believers, if Jesus Christ had have fulfilled 99 of them and missed one, he would not be the Messiah. In other words, you can't be almost. Hey, man, he's close. Right? I mean, even for a prophet in that day, if he made one mistake, man, he was stoned. There'd be a lot of stoning going on today, wouldn't there? Huh? Because today they can say anything they want. Don't have to be right. All they got to do is promise you everything in the world. But in that day, to be a prophet, you could never be wrong. If you made a prophecy, it better come. Amazing. And so suppose that his bones had not been broken, and suppose that he had been forsaken by the Father, and he didn't speak a word, and he was pronounced innocent by Pontius Pilate, and he didn't thirst, he would not be the Messiah. We would all have to close our books up and say, well, that's not him. Amazing, isn't it? Every scripture had to be fulfilled for him to be the true Messiah. It could be because Jesus thirsted simply because of the torture. But it could be that in Jesus' mind, he's going through the scripture, because I've tried to ask my guys that I talk to about the Bible, and I say, what does it mean that the Scriptures might be fulfilled? You see, he didn't have to tell us he was thirsty. He was thirsty. He was suffering. But it could be that, and I don't know that it happened, but it could be he went back into his mind and he realized, oh, wait a minute, Psalm 69. So I better cry out, I thirst, so everybody will know that I thirst. So that the prophets, the scriptures might be fulfilled. He didn't have to cry out, but he did, so that it could be recorded, so that he would fulfill the Messiah. So that we could verify that he is the one. I thirst. Amazing, isn't it? And he says in Psalm 69:21, they gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Then he said, I thirst so that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Let me tell you what Christians are. Christians, people, and I'm not getting into true Christians, and are you really? I'm not into that. I'm just talking about Christians, people who follow Christ, people who have been saved, people who have believed and been born again. What they believe, and I don't care what denomination background you are, I don't care, forget all of that. I'm talking about Christians. They believe that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. Christians believe that he died and was buried, and he rose again for our sins. It doesn't matter what package you come in. If you're a Christian, that's what you believe. And what it actually means to be a Christian, it means that you renounce everything else you've ever believed that helped you go to heaven. That you renounce everything that... Not only is he the Messiah, he's the only way. You understand? Man, there's a lot of people sitting in church today that if I said that, they'd be very offended. Right? A lot of people would be very offended from what I said, because I've knocked on their doors. Man, back when we used to knock on people's doors, now you get shot. So I kind of find other ways to witness, right? I don't want to get shot. And so I'd get shot and go to heaven, and Jesus said, man, didn't you read the sign? You know what I'm saying? He said, don't go there. Bad dog, all right? Don't walk into a bad dog place, right? So, I mean, he's expecting us to use our heads. But back when we do that, man, I would knock on doors. And back in 1985, pastored a little church in the country. The town had 400 people in it, Morgantown. And man, I was going down in there. But I'm telling you, I know one little lady, and she was a particular member of another church. And she's proud of it. I asked her if she was going to heaven, and she said, I'll have you know, I've taught Sunday school for 50 years. I'm just a young 28, 26 years, you know, whatever. I said, but do you know if you're going to go to heaven? I'll have you know. You know, I've been baptized. And I've, you know, I said, man, she's going to let me have it. And I said, well, ma'am, I'm new in town. If you need anything, let me know. You know, I'm not going to sit there and argue, but the poor lady didn't realize this is offensive to a lot of people. That it's the only way. It's not, yeah, I believe in Jesus too. Right? It's not that. That's not what it is. It's, now, when I got saved in church and loaded, I didn't have to do all this. All I had to do is believe. All I had to do is believe that Jesus is who he said he was. But there's people who then come to Christ later in life who believed in various works and things they had to do to get saved. Catholicism sometimes leads people into that, and other religions will do that. And they have to come to a place where they renounce everything they believed. Just like the Gentiles had to do in the New Testament. And they had to come to the place that Jesus was the only way. That's what Christians believe. Now, there are people out there who call themselves Christians, and they got all kinds of hang-ups and stuff. But a Christian is what I've just described. They believe what I just said. And then we want to notice the time of the cry. This is interesting in verse 28. It says, after this. And I read that this week. After this. That's interesting. After what? Right? That's a way to notice these words when you're reading, because it'll help you learn to study. You say, okay, after this. Well, what's he talking about? After what? He said, I thirst. Well, in John 19:28, it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished. It wasn't after he had said all these things. It wasn't after he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. It wasn't after he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. It wasn't after he said, woman, here's your son, and son, here's your mother. No, it wasn't after that. It was after this. After this was accomplished. That's how we need to understand what it meant for it to be dark and him to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That, I believe, you don't have to believe it, but I believe that that very moment is when Jesus atoned for our sins. That very moment is when Jesus said, I've done what I came to do. Amazing, isn't it? That is what it means. You see, sin separates us from God. After he had separated from God, he said, I thirst. Amazing, isn't it? After he paid the price, after he gave his life, after he experienced death, you say, but he hasn't died yet. Oh, yeah. He died to God. He was separated. You see, we're born that way. Hard for us to feel it, right? Until we are born again, and now we're alive to God, and now we know how it feels to have fellowship with God. Right? And so the atonement was accomplished. He did not tend to his physical needs until his work was done. Man, I tell you, you wouldn't want me dying for you. I'd be complaining all the way. Right? You don't want me dying for you, man. I tell you what, I'd be saying I'm thirsty long before now. Right? I'm going to be saying, hey, I'm hungry. Get me down. Come, right? Come on, folks. Don't look at me like that. Amen. You know what we would do. But see, he was on a mission. And Jesus didn't talk. It was after that he finally talks to us about his physical. Now, we talk about his physical suffering all the time. Why? Because we're human and we identify with that. And we get tears. We watch The Passion of Christ. I remember when that movie came out, man. I'll tell you what. I was sitting down front. We took about 250 people from our church. Rented. We bought all the tickets in one whole thing. We went in and see it. And that's back when you're not supposed to go to movies. I had people who had never been in a movie house. I talked them into going to a movie house. I said, well, if you're ever going to go, this is the one to go to. Right? And I took my whole home church. Yeah, we'd never go to a movie. Man, boy, we're going to go to, man, that was a big deal. And I'll tell you what, man, when I watched that, it's amazing how it moved me emotionally. I was going in strong. I was going in prepared. I was going in saying, not me. No, I'm going to be strong this time because I'm the crybaby. Connie, she don't cry for nothing, I tell you. I'm not saying she's mean. I'm just saying she don't cry. And I cry. So here I am. And, man, I'm sitting there like this. I'm having to fight it back. And then I look to my deacons and my good friends, and Scott met these big boys, and they're all bawling like babies. So I joined them. Amen? Right. And Connie just sitting there. She cries on the inside, I guess. And my son got that from her. So what I'm trying to tell you is it was after that he starts tending to his human need. We have firemen in here. I see some of you guys, and I've watched fire movies, and I've watched documentaries of those guys out there in the West fighting those fires. And these guys are getting killed doing that. That's a dangerous work when you're out in that field, and that those things can whip up on you. There's a lot of reasons I don't want to live out there. Amen? And that's a big one. I don't need to have fires coming in my backyard. You know, I don't need that. Life is tough enough the way it is. And so, but they talked, and I've listened to them. They talked about how thirsty, I mean, how dry, and how many of them will not stop. You have to drag them off because they're so focused and dedicated to saving lives and doing their jobs. And many of them will collapse. They won't even take care of their own physical needs because they're so focused and dedicated to their work. That's what Jesus is doing. So focused and dedicated, he's forgiving those that are doing it. He's saying one, he's saving them on the cross, and he's helping his mom and to be taken care of. He's being forsaken by God, and then when the payment is done, he then says, "I thirst," and he did it so the scriptures might be fulfilled, so that he would fulfill every single prophecy. Amazing, isn't it? And then I want to see the torture of a human soul. Here's a great example of humanity. When he came and became a man, he laid aside his glory, but he kept his attributes. He became man, but he didn't stop being God. You have to keep that in mind. You see, he felt things just the way we feel them. He would sleep during the preachers when they would sleep. Or when they'd preach, just like you do sometimes. All right, I don't know. Maybe Peter would start talking and Jesus would go, "Oh man, I'm bored. I don't know. I'm just talking, okay?" That's not written. And so, but what I'm saying, he had fever. He may have had a fever. He may have we don't have any record of him having it. I wonder if he ever got sick, you know. I don't know. We don't have a record of that. But he understood what anger was. He got angry. He didn't sin, but he was angry. He thirsted. He was tired, sleeping in the bottom of a boat. He understood what all that was. Most of us will never experience the kind of thirst that he experienced, like those firemen experience, and like people lost in the desert experience, like people are tortured in communist prisons years ago. I talked to Richard Wurmbrand. That's a story I'll share with you. From Tortured for Christ, a Romanian Lutheran pastor. He was in my dad's home. I don't want to go there today, but he did talk to us. I was just 9, 10, 11 years old. He came several times. And he was in communist prison for 14 years. But 3 years of it, he was underground in a prison cell. Never saw the light of day. I'll tell you those stories. Man, I was 9, 10 years old. He had that big black suit on. And he had holes all in his body. In fact, he got on my dad's pulpit when I was a kid, and he pulled his coat off. He had white hot pokers that would go through his body. They had doctors telling the executioner where to put it so it wouldn't kill him. And it's called Tortured for Christ. I share that to you. But he talked about thirst. And I don't think any of us will ever experience the kind of thirst that Jesus is talking about. I'm not talking about the kind of thirst where you say, "Is that a Gatorade? I don't like that color." I don't talk about the kind of thirst. "You have any water?" "No, I meant bottled water. I won't drink it out of the tap." Well, you're not thirsty. Okay? Right? When you're thirsty, you drink it out of the tap. We're talking thirst here. Many of us will never experience. And when you research thirst, they say that your mouth gets so dry and your lips begin to swell and crack. And your tongue gets so big that it cleaves to the roof. You can't talk. And when you thirst and then die, the pain is amazing. It's not very unlikely that any of us will ever experience that because we have access to water. Now, I've been thirsty. I've never been this thirsty, but I've been thirsty. I've had my tongue stick to the top of my mouth after running a race and stuff like this. I understand it. But I also knew I could just walk over there and get some. Right? So there was no... But what if you're hanging on a cross and you're nailed and you're being mocked? And so then they just take some vinegar and stick that in your mouth. Psalm 69 says this, 1,000 years before it happened. It says, "Save me, O God, for the waters have come to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me." David is being shown the Messiah's suffering, and David is writing a song about it. "I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail, looking for my God." How many of us this past week failed to look for God? Right? Have you ever had such a busy day, at the end of the day you're reminded, "Oh man, I haven't even said a prayer. I haven't even talked to you," right? He's suffering. He says, "My eyes fail, looking for my God. I can't see you. Those who hate me without reason outnumber the hairs of my head. Many are my enemies without cause. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. I've not done anything and they're killing me. Those who seek me to destroy me, I am forced to restore what I did not steal. You, God, know my folly. You know where I am. My guilt is not hidden from you. Lord, the Lord Almighty, may those who hope in you not be disgraced because of me." Of course, David's praying his own prayers now about the sin he's committed. "May the God of Israel, may those who seek you not be put to shame because of me. For I endure scorn for your sake." In verse 7, "and shame covers my face." Verse 21, "they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst." 1,000 years before it happens. And here Jesus, he looks and he says, "that the scriptures might be complete." I thirst. I don't know what it's like not to be able to get water, but Jesus did. The one who filled the oceans thirsted. The one who brings rain from heaven, he thirsted. He thirsted so that Kevin would never have to thirst again. Amen. He thirsted so that you would never have to thirst. In every one of these crosswords, we have a preview of hell. I know it's not popular, and I know you're not supposed to talk about hell, but how do you talk about the cross without talking about why the cross had to happen? You see, in every one of these sayings, and the whole experience of the cross, it was in preview of hell. Jesus believed hell. It put him on the cross. That torment for those who would reject the gift of God. He suffered everything that a lost sinner will suffer in eternity. He suffered it for them. He suffered darkness, separation, forsakenness, loneliness, pain, and thirst. We have a story in Luke, and I understand I'm doing this on purpose. I'm doing it with my eyes open. But Jesus has a story in the book of Luke where he's talking about Lazarus and the rich man. Now, a lot of people argue whether it's a real story or whether it's just, it doesn't matter. Jesus is telling us something he believes. I take it literal unless I can't. But here, it doesn't matter. Jesus is telling us what he believes. Jesus Christ believes there is a place called hell. And that's what he's teaching here. I know it makes people uncomfortable. I know it cuts against the grain, but we need to preach the truth in love. I'm not condemning anybody. I'm just explaining what the Scriptures teach. The pain of the body is the main thing, and it's terrible. And Jesus says hell torments the soul and the body. It's amazing. And so he gives that illustration, or he gives that story of a man who went to hell, the rich man, who lift up his eyes in hell. In fact, he reached up and said, if he could just dip his finger in water and touch my tongue. He had this kind of thirst. See, Jesus was telling them about, it's a thirst that will never be quenched. It's a pain that will never end. And Jesus thirsted so that we would not have to thirst. And then I want to close with the thirst of God. Jesus is God. God's thirst is that we all believe. He's not willing that any should perish. That's what his thirst is. He wants everybody to believe. He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, for me and my Father are one. Jesus said, if you've seen me, he's telling them who he is. When Jesus met the woman at the well, he asked her for a drink. She was shocked that a Jew would talk to her, a Samaritan, for a drink. But then we need to understand this, that Jesus, we have no record that he ever took a drink. We have no record that she ever gave him a drink. Because he wasn't there about water. He was there for her soul. Would you believe? He thirsted so that you would never have to thirst. You see, people try to quench their thirst today with everything we can think of, don't we? I mean, some people quench it with jobs, materialism, money. Others run to drugs and alcohol and sex and all kinds of things to satisfy that unquenchable thirst. But Jesus said, if you drink of this water, you will never thirst again. If you're a believer and God doesn't satisfy, you need to take some time today and get that right. Right? There must be something between you and the Savior. If you don't know Christ at all today, then I invite you to believe. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Believe in your heart that Jesus is who he said he was. And Jesus is who he is. The one who paid your sin debt. And if you'll believe that today, he'll save you. Right now. Right now. And so we need to take Jesus to the people. Passing out water the other night for the first time. And it was cold. And Fred and I are talking. And I can, you know, as it gets warmer, there'll be more people. But there was plenty that came through. They're not interested in what we have to say per se. But they are interested in some water from time to time. And every time water went out, I thought to myself after studying this sermon, I said, Lord, may they drink of that water that they'll never thirst again. Amen. What a lesson when we pass them out. Every time you see somebody, right, Fred? Every time you see someone take it, pray for them. God, may they drink of the living water. May they drink of the living water. Open a door that we might be able to tell them about water that they'll never thirst again.